You know, the older I get, the more I realize how much I am dependent upon my Father, my Heavenly Father. The third verse said, I need thee every hour in joy or pain. You know, we're a lot more quick to rely upon him in the pain part. We tend to forget him in the joy part, because we want to depend upon ourselves. And that's a mistake. I need thee every hour. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. The title of the message this morning is, Where Do You Start? Psalm 139, and let's begin reading in verse 13. Psalm 139, 13, For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, everything has a starting point. Where you begin, and what you begin with will affect where you go, where you end up. And if your frame of reference is wrong, then the conclusion or the destination will be wrong. Your starting point is so important. And especially when it comes to the question of life. Where do you begin with the question of life? Where does life begin? You know, the evolutionist wants to start his argument with something. They don't want to start before. They want to start with there's already something. And they have to, because it's not possible for something to spontaneously come out into being from nothing. But they don't want to deal with that something and where it came from, because the only reasonable alternative is God. And they've started with the premise that there is no God. So they've got to start with something. And they avoid that question of how that something came into existence, because he doesn't have an answer. They cannot answer that. So they want to skip that and start someplace different. The pro-abortionist starts with a woman's right to choose. That's where they put all the emphasis, is this so-called right to be able to choose. That argument focuses on what to do with that which is already growing within the womb of a woman's body. To them, the argument is about the choice, not what the object of the choice is. They don't want to recognize it as a separate and unique life growing in a woman's womb. They don't want to discuss that question of when life begins, because that shifts the argument from the desired choice, the right of a woman to choose the end of the life of her child. So they don't want that to be brought into the discussion. They want to focus on the choice. 51 years ago, Roe versus Wade was made into law. It was decided by seven justices. And they refute in their argument, in their discussion and looking at this and the decisions they made, they refuse to address the question of when does life begin? They knew that that was going to blow up in their face if they dealt with that. And they couldn't come to the conclusion that they wanted to come to. And so instead they manufactured some right from the due process clause of the 14th Amendment of our Constitution. And there was an article in this week's Lock Haven Express that was written by a professor of integrative biology. Interesting. You ought to look that up and find out what I had to. Find out what that is, but that tells a lot about it. But this professor from the University of Texas and professor of integrative biology said, when human life begins is a question of politics, not biology. Really? So suddenly, science doesn't mean anything to us. We're gonna push that aside, right? It went on in the article, and she said, biology does not determine when life begins. It is a question that can only be answered by appealing to our values. Well, I wonder what those values are. And examining what we take to be human. So we get to decide? Great. I've got some I'd like to decide about, whether they're human or not. She goes on and says, it's a question of for philosophers and theologians. And then she adds this, and policies based on an answer to that question will remain up to politicians and judges. And that's where the authority lies. The politics and the judges that the politicians appoint. There is a bill right now in our state house. It's PA House Bill 1888. It would create a fundamental right to personal reproductive liberty in our state constitution. Those promoting this bill realize it is unlikely to pass at this time. The House is evenly divided between Democrats and Republicans right now in Pennsylvania. That could change by one vote here in February with a special election. But even that, there's probably some Democrats that might defect from this thing. But they know it's not going to pass, but they're playing the long game. And in fact, in 2022, there was a similar bill that was presented and failed. But keep in mind, they're playing the long game. It's not about what right now, it's about where we're going, where we want to go. Last year, the Democratic Legislative Campaign Committee, the DLCC, this is a national organization, this committee invested very heavily in the Supreme Court race election this past year. And if you follow that at all, you know that we had some good pro-life candidates that were on the ballot and they lost. And probably due to the significant amounts of money that this national committee invested in Pennsylvania to try to sway that election. And they were successful, because they supported these pro-abortion candidates who won the election and really attacked the Carlucci and the other pro-life candidates that were running against them. Let me back up. They invested heavily because they support pro-abortion justices, and they knew that the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania is an important piece in where they want to go with their pro-abortion agenda. And As I mentioned, the House is divided pretty evenly right now between Republicans and Democrats. Now they are investing heavily in the House races for this coming election this year. This same national organization is targeting Pennsylvania as an important key in where they want to go. Many state House Democrats, Pennsylvania State House Democrats, were out in force this past Monday because the anniversary of Roe v. Wade was this past Monday. And they said this, one of them said this, our control over our bodies, our futures, and our children's control over their bodies and futures comes down to stopping Trump's abortion ban this election. See, abortion is the main focus of where the Democrats are at right now. They missed out because the justices that Trump appointed are mostly pro-life candidates. And they're upset about that. They want to stack the Supreme Court. They want to do anything they can to get the balance swayed in their favor once again, and to do anything they can to stop the pro-life movement. Our governor, Shapiro, is an outspoken advocate for abortion. He's pulled funding from the pregnancy resource centers that do not offer abortion. He did this last year. One of the first things that he did as governor was to pull this monies that was sent to organizations like the Pregnancy Resource Center in State College because they did not offer abortion. There's many other things that they offer for women's health, but since they don't offer that, he pulled their funding, and now is slated that funding to be added to the $15 million already given to pro-abortion clinics. He's going to increase our taxpayer dollars given over for the purpose of abortion, these family planning groups. But this attitude, this mindset, pro-abortion mentality all comes from starting in the wrong place. They don't start with where life begins. They start with a matter of a choice. The abortionists claim a right to abortion. I challenge you to find that anywhere in our founding documents. There is no such thing. It's not there. It's not found anywhere. You know what's found in our documents? In the Declaration of Independence? Let me read it to you. Probably many of you are familiar with it, but it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, you should get this. You should understand this. These truths are self-evident that all men are created equal. We're not born equal. We're created equal. That they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That is, rights that can't be taken away from us. Now, the government doesn't give us these rights. If the government had the power to give us these rights, they would also have the power to revoke them. But these are not rights given to us by our government. These are rights endowed to us by our Creator. And he says they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not a right to abortion, but a right to life. And that unborn child is endowed by its creator with that right to life, which these people are trying to do away with. You know, my value as an individual is not my great oratory skills, not my vast knowledge of the scriptures, or any other ridiculous standard I might set. You know what my value and your value as an individual is? That you are an individual creation of God. God made you. That's the starting point. That's the proper starting point to begin with. You are a unique individual creation of God. That's where your value is. God has given you, endowed you with a right to life. He has given you that gift, the right to live. At fertilization, a unique being is formed. At the moment of fertilization, when the sperm and the egg come together, that moment, your DNA is formed at that point. It comes from your mother and your father. But the two join together to create an individual, unique entity. Separate and distinct from the origin that they came from. Those two things join together, and you are a unique entity. At that moment of conception, your DNA, which right now every cell in your body has that same DNA, that was given to you at the moment of conception. And at that moment, your eye and hair color was determined, your gender, your ethnicity, and so many other character traits that we have. That was all established, not at some time along the process, but at the moment of conception. Those two entities became one being. Look at our text here in Psalm 139 again. Look at verse 16. The psalmist is speaking here, and he says, "Thine eyes did see my substance." He says, God saw me. God saw my being. When? "Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." Now, wait a minute. That's before birth. The psalmist says, before I was born, I was still developing. God saw me. All my members were written in his book. And he goes on and says, "which were in continuance, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And I believe that's the moment of conception. God saw me. God recognized me. But let's not stop there. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that a thing is to be established. It's folly to use just one verse to try to prove something. You need to have support elsewhere in the scriptures to really develop and support a thought. So in Isaiah 49 and verse 1, the Bible says this. And certainly this was written probably about 500 years after Psalm 139 was written. He says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." So even though your parents may not have even yet decided what that name is going to be for that child, and they might even still be fighting about it, God knows what it's going to be. And he called that name in the womb. You see, because God knows the future. He doesn't determine it, but he does know it. Because God knows everything. And God is not limited by time. Because God possesses all of time. For God, all of time, from the beginning to the end of the world, is a present moment with God. He possesses it all. So it's no big deal for it to understand that even though that child, maybe even the mother doesn't even know she's with child yet, God already knows. And God knows that child's name, and he's got all the members written in his book, and he calls that child from the womb. Go back to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 18. Now there's some things I'm maybe a little bit confusing in this passage, but I want you to focus on what's understood here. Job is speaking, certainly he's been through some tough times, and as he's speaking here, and feels like God has even forsaken him at times. And he says this in verse 18, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb?" He's questioning God. "God, why'd you let me be born?" He says, "Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. I wish I'd dead. I was dead." Verse 19, I should have been as though I had not been. I wish I was never born. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. I wish I was still born. Verse 20, "Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and the shadow of death without any order, where the light is as darkness." And I read the wrong passage, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 8. Verse 8. "Thine eyes have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." So, where'd he come from? God made him. You see, when that egg and that sperm joined together, he says, God was forming that. A special act of creation by God. Verse 9, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me unto dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh." So wait a minute. It wasn't just a matter of me developing in the womb of my mother. Job says, "Thou hast clothed me." God's crafting this new creature. "Clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." All men are created equal and endowed with their Creator by certain unalienable rights, unrevocable. Life. God granted life. You're alive because God granted that to you. God chose you, and God has placed value upon you as that life. Look at Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Verse 15. "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" In the womb. God's doing the making. You see, that's before birth. You're not born equal, you are created equal by the ruler of the universe. And he knows you by name. Individually. Think about that. Over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God speaking to Jeremiah directly, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. As Job said, he fashioned my skin and my bones and my sinews. God did that, all of that. But Jeremiah says, before he did that for me, before he fashioned me in my mother's womb, he knew me. He had an identity. He had a name. He was in the mind of God. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So before Jeremiah was born, before he was formed in the belly of his mother, from the point of conception, Jeremiah had a calling from God upon his life. Think about that. You say, well, that was Jeremiah. That's all of us. Jeremiah's just a man. Yes, he was a man and allowed God to use him and suffered greatly for it, but he was still just a man. And you as an individual are no different than Jeremiah. God formed you. God granted you life. God assigns value to that life. He has endowed you with a right to life in the womb. Yet we have a government that thinks that a woman and her doctor should have the choice to extinguish that life. Let me read this one quote again from this one of our state house Democrats this past Monday. Our control over our bodies, our futures, and our children's, that is, those that are already born, because they don't include the ones before birth, control over their bodies and their futures comes down to stopping Trump's abortion ban this election. It's all about abortion for them. This coming election is important. And we as God's people have a responsibility, yes, to go to the polling place. Yes, to support not the candidate that we like the most, who doesn't say things that we don't like, but the candidate who will stand for the values that we have. And the most important value, I think, being the right to life in our founding document. There's so many people, they'll say one thing, but they're doing something different. They don't offend you when they speak, but they want to kill your babies. But it's about a choice. A choice of what? To kill a baby? Yes, but that's not the argument they want to have. They just want to argue about the right to choose. Their starting point is wrong. They've got to understand they're dealing with a life, an individual, a special creation of God. And they have no right to decide to stamp out that life that God has created. Right now in Pennsylvania, a child can be aborted at 24 weeks. Let me just quickly run through this. I questioned about doing this, but I'll do it. Conception, your DNA established, that entity, a separate individual entity begins at the moment of conception. Could be within minutes after intercourse. At 1 week, the cells form and develop and implant in the mother's womb. So now it's gone from that early stage to the embryo implanted in the mother's womb. 2 weeks, the cells give rise to that embryo. 3 weeks, a heartbeat. 3 weeks, 21 days, a heartbeat can be detected. And how many women even know they're pregnant at that point? Some, I'm sure. But there have been some long after that still didn't realize it. 4 weeks, the buds of arms and legs begin to appear. 5 weeks, the eyes, stomach, and liver appear. 6 weeks, the hands, feet begin to appear. Brain activity can be recorded. 6 weeks, a month and a half. Now there's a heartbeat and brain activity, unless it's a teenage boy, and that's another story altogether. But 7 weeks, the collarbone, jaw, and four chambers of the heart are formed. 8 weeks, 90% of bodily structures have formed. 8 weeks, the same appendages and everything that an adult human has, that baby has. 9 weeks, the hair follicles, fingernails, and toenails begin to develop. At 10 weeks, the child can swallow, clench his hands into fists, and scratch his head and feel pain. And yet, for another 14 weeks in Pennsylvania, that life can be extinguished. Think about that. So the two things I want you to get from this message this morning. Number one, there's an important issue on the ballot. And it may not be written out there on the ballot, but the candidates that you choose are going to make decisions on this thing, one way or the other. How do we want them to choose? And we don't have time to go into it, but you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the shedding of innocent blood and the guilt that's associated with that. But the second thing I want you to understand from this message is the value that God has assigned to you. Not because of who your parents are, not because of your wealth or education or skills or anything else, but because God Himself created you. And God has a purpose for each and every one of you. First and foremost, as Revelation 4:11 says, our purpose is to give pleasure to God. That's why we are and were created. But beyond that, God wants to use our individual lives, whether it be to awaken people to the proper starting point of things, or more importantly, to awaken them to their need of a Savior. Because there's people out there that are dying and are on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. And this church can't save them. No church can save them. Their good works can't save them. The only thing that can take a person to heaven is faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed on the cross, the payment that He made for our sins to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we as God's people have a responsibility to carry that message to those around us. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, the message may be a bit different than what some may have come expecting this morning. I believe it's what You wanted me to preach. I've tried to my best ability to present your word as well as some information and facts for people to have and to deal with and use. But God, you know the need of each and every heart that's here. You've created us, Father. You understand even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. You understand us and know us better than we know ourselves. So God, I pray for your Spirit to work in the heart of each and every one here this morning and apply what's needed to that individual heart as you see the need. God, help us to be willing to serve you. Help us, God, to trust you, rely upon you every hour of our lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray that they would understand their need, that they're a sinner on their way to hell without the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to their sins to take them away. And to know that they can come as we have this invitation, and someone will take an open Bible and show you how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. As for the rest of us, Father, challenge us and stir us to be faithful servants of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.